Good to see everybody this morning. My name is Harold. If I didn't get a chance to meet you out in the lobby, great to have you here. That was a little video recap of last week as we got our Sandusky campus off the ground and had their official opening to head over 620 people there. And yeah, it's awesome. And had what we call a launch team of about 200 or so people, so another 400 plus showed up to check out the campus. And so we're excited about that and what God's doing. Also, I don't know if you noticed there on there that our Tiffin campus now has a movie theater venue. And so what's happened is, some of you guys know this, they're just busting at the seams down there, and they have over 1,000 every Sunday, and so people are walking in, they can't find a seat because it's so full. So what they're doing until they can get their auditorium built, which they're hoping to have it done sometime next year, is they're having the movie theater. And so what Pastor Zach does is he preaches three times at the church, but in between one of those services, he jumps in a car after he preaches, he drives over to the movie theater, he preaches there, jumps back in a car, and gets back over to the church to preach again. So he's preaching four times on a Sunday with a little car trip in between. And so be praying for him. He's a young guy, so hopefully he can handle it. If it was me, I'd quit. I'd just be done. I'm not even going to. It's like when I was a kid, you know, he had the rope that you used to climb and try to go up to it. I'd walk up to the rope and like, yep, no, that's it. I'm done, you know. But some people, some first-time attenders, every week we have first-time attenders here, which we love, and we appreciate seeing everybody, and a lot of them are staying with us, which is awesome as well. But some people have asked about our campus, you know, hey, tell us a little bit about your campus. If you want to know everything you could ever possibly want to know about our campus, we have our Connect class coming up on November 2nd, and that's after the second service. But you can find out more about our church. If you want to be a member, you can find out about that during that class as well. But just real quick, a little quick snapshot. We've been here for a little over 8 years, started in March of 2017. 14 people were involved in a church that was in this building, and they approached Fremont, Grace Community Church of Fremont, and said, hey, we need some help. And so Grace was like, hey, we weren't planning on it. So I always call us the unplanned campus. And so, hey, we'll take you on as a campus. And so those 14, along with about 20 others from Fremont, came up, and I was hired. I used to be on staff in Fremont back in the early 2000s. I was out in Colorado at the time. So we moved back, and we kicked things off with 34 people. And within that next year, we grew to over 70. Some of the Fremont people went back down to Fremont, which is always the plan. We asked them to help out for a year. So with about 70 people after our first year, we've continued to grow and see God do some neat things. He took us through COVID very well. And so now we're a church of over 330 people. We average on a Sunday a little over 200. And God just continues to bless. And so we have plans for growth in the future, Lord willing. We had showed those last week. I won't show them again this week, but we'll hopefully maybe put them up on the monitor at some other time. But so again, if you're looking for a church that you're going to hear the Bible taught from, just directly taught from Scripture, where we're going to challenge you as we challenge ourselves to reach people in your life for Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith, then we'd love to have you be part of our church family, because that's what we're about. That's what we want to be about. And we get it. Not everybody wants that in a church, but that's what Jesus calls us to do. So that's what we're going to be doing. Well, we're in a series that explains everything. It's our second week. And we learned last week that if you read the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you'll have the basic foundational questions of life answered. How did we get here? What are we doing here? Or why did God create us, which we're going to talk about today? Why is the world so messed up? And, of course, everybody wants to know, can it be fixed? And so in those first three chapters, we have the answers to those things. And so last week we looked at this idea, how did we get here? I'm not going to cover everything all over again because it was kind of a long message. But just some summary things. You could go listen to it at ohiograce.com on the media page. But basically you have two choices. I think we all get this. It's either creation or evolution. Both of those options are based on faith. Neither of them had anybody there other than God when it first happened. In fact, Adam didn't even write anything down. Moses, several thousand years later, wrote down what happened based on what God said. But again, can't be proven in a science lab. Evolution, nobody was there when it first happened. Can't be proven in a science lab. And so both are faith. And then you have to choose one of those. You can't combine them. It doesn't work to combine them. We talked about that last week. But you have to choose one. And then you have to live that out, honestly. So, for instance, if you're saying, yeah, evolution is the way we got here, then what you're believing is that there are eternally existing peaceful gases. They just existed. And then suddenly something came along and caused them to explode. And that explosion caused the very core of life. And then that began to evolve and adapt and evolve and evolve and evolve. And pretty soon we have, after billions of years, what we see today. The creation that we have, the environment that we have, and who we are as humans, who the animals are. And if you do that, then what you're going to do is to live to survive. Evolution is all about adaptation. It's about making sure your kind survives and adapts to move on to the next level of evolution. So we are currently, according to them, in an evolutionary move and process. And millions of years later, there's going to be some other humans who are going to look maybe different than us. Don't know how, but at least according to what they believe. And then you'll die and for the next evolutionary process to take place. But you wouldn't be a person who has compassion for people. You wouldn't have care for people. You wouldn't sacrifice for other people. Unless, of course, it's your kind, because that's what evolution, the guiding principle within evolution is survive. And use others and defeat others in order for your kind to continue to exist. Now, if you say, okay, no, I believe creation. I believe there's a God, and we believe that's the God of the Bible, has created us. You actually have two choices again. The one choice is to believe that and to then say, I want God to be my God. I want to give him my life. I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want God to adopt me into his family, and I want to live my life for him. And if that happens, then that's what you'll do. You'll live your life the way God wants you to live it, in your marriage and family and work and neighbors and all that kind of stuff. And when you die, you get to spend eternity with God. Or you can believe there's a God, but then reject him and say, no, I'm going to do it my own way. I got this all figured out, my philosophy. And according to Scripture, if that were to happen, then you would do life the way you wanted to do it. And God would say, well, that's the consequences of your decision. And so experience the life that you're going to experience. And then you'll die. And then, since you didn't want him for this world, you don't get him for the next world. And so you'll spend eternity in hell because of the sin that's in your life. And again, that was not designed initially for mankind. It was designed for Satan and the demons. But mankind sinned, which we're going to talk about next week. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But anyways, so we believe that the scientific evidence that we do see and logical reasoning would say, now because of what we see and how there's order and all this kind of stuff within creation and science, that there is a God who created, a designer who created. We also understand that if that's the case, then all humans are equal or valuable to God. You're as valuable to God as I am to God. We believe because of that, then each of us should respect each other as those who are created in the image of God with value. We may not agree with someone's lifestyle. We may not agree with someone's religion. But we need to respect them as humans, as people that God has created, and hopefully draw them to Christ and hopefully help them see that they need a relationship with God. And then we also learn that God holds each person responsible to recognize God in creation. We looked at Romans chapter 1 and tells us there that God's invisible attributes, who God is, the fact that he is orderly and the fact that he is creative, you know, the fact that he loves variety, that's shown within creation. And then he holds us responsible for that, to recognize him. Well, since we believe God created, then the next big question is, what are we doing here? In other words, why did God create? I have people ask me this all the time. Harold, why would God create, especially if he knew Adam and Eve would eventually sin and reject him? Why would he put himself through all that? Especially if you carry that on further, where God the Son becomes Jesus and lives on this earth and dies a horrific death on the cross. Why would God want that to happen? So we want to answer that today. And before we get to Genesis 1, which we're going to go back to, I want to read a verse that where God specifically answers this question of why he created mankind. It actually is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And this is what it says. Again, God speaking here, saying, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created," and here's the answer, "created," why? "For my glory." That word means honor. It can mean power. It can mean revealing of self. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second. "Whom I have formed, even whom I have made." And so the quick and simple answer, there's a lot more to it, but the quick and simple answer is, why did God create? Okay, well, what's glory? Glory is kind of a Christianese word. We use it all the time. Some people say it, and they go, "Glory!" You know, when they kind of have an explanation, you know, exclamation over something. My mouth is not working well this morning. But so this is glory. What is it? Well, it's one of those words that has a lot of meanings. It could mean honor. It could mean power. Like you have a glory and I have a glory. God has, of course, a glory about him. But it has this idea of revealing yourself. And so you know some things about me. And so as you see me living my life and operating and talking and that kind of stuff, I'm showing you my glory. I'm showing you how I think, whatever my abilities are, blah, blah, blah. And you would be doing the same. It's the same thing with God. And so at any time God reveals something about him, he's revealing, it's his glory, he's revealing. So maybe the best example would be Christmas time, right? Luke chapter 2, the angels show up, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them, or shone, depending on whatever translation you have, shone round about them. The glory of the Lord shone. So what God's revealing to us is that he is so perfect, so pure, that his presence is a bright light. And it shined around the angels when they came to announce Jesus' birth. The old, in Revelation, it talks about the new heavens and a new earth, this eternal state, and that there won't be any sun when there's a new heaven and a new earth lighting up the place. And so he's created us so we could know him, so we can understand who he is, so we could learn some things about him. Again, last week, Romans 1, his creation shows his glory, shows who he is. His attributes, his power. More specifically, not just creation, but the Bible. He's revealed himself in the Bible. He wants us to know who he is. That's why he gave us the 66 books of what we call the Bible. And then we have God the Son, Jesus Christ coming. And so the Bible tells us that if you want to see who God is like or what he is like, then look at Jesus, because Jesus is the outward showing of who God is. He himself is God, and he, of course, then would show who God is. And then for those of us who place our faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in us and is part of our life. And so he's the one who teaches us as we read the Bible and the one who gives us the strength to do what we need to do, especially when we don't really want to do it. But it's more than just knowing facts. And so we kind of move to this next level. It's being able to know God personally, to be able to interact with God. Like Adam and Eve interacted with God, we can interact with God. Maybe not with him giving us a vision or a voice. It's through God's word and through his Holy Spirit in these days. And that brings us back to Genesis. So in Genesis, I'm going to read a verse that I read last week. And it says this: God, now here's part of God's glory. Elohim, it's a plural tense. And you go, wait a second, I thought God was one God. He is. He's one God. But throughout Scripture, as you study him out, you find that there's three equal persons who are fully unified. There are three complete persons that are so unified as if they're one person. You may be like, well, here, that's confusing and I can't understand it. I get it. It's God. And so there's some things about God that we're not going to be able to understand fully, because if we did, we would be God. And so this is one of his glories, that it's one God who has revealed himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he created man in his own image. And that word has this idea of pattern or being similar to. So we are not God, but we are like God in some ways, which we're going to talk about today. So in the image of God, he created him male. So now he uses the word zakar, which means male or a male offspring, and female, nakaba, which is woman or female offspring. So he distinguishes Adam or man by a man and a woman, a male and a female. And again, if you look at our world today, What's one of the issues we're struggling with? What's one of the things causing disruption in our world is people don't believe that there's two sexes, two genders, that it's only male and only female. Well, that's God's design. And when you're not outside the design, it kind of causes a mess. And so we have this personhood we talked about last week. This image of God is a sense of personhood. So God is a God who has intellect. God is a God who can communicate. He has free will. And he's given that ability to us. Hasn't given it to the animals. Your goldfish don't know what you're thinking. You can't. You may talk to a goldfish, but all they're doing is... or my goldfish. You know, because I forgot to feed it. But we have intellect. We have emotion. We have free will. So as God interacted with Adam and Eve, and they interacted with God, we can interact with God. And he interacts with us. Again, today he interacts with us through his word and through God the Holy Spirit. Then we can talk to him. We call it prayer. And it's not anything kind of weird. It's just you having a conversation with God about whatever is going on in your life or what's going on as you're reading God's word. And then he's the one who provides and protects. He provided and protected for Adam and Eve. Even after they sin, he was providing and protecting as long as they did life his way. And he does the same thing for us. But there's another verse that I want to hit. It's out of an Old Testament book, again, the prophet of Jeremiah, or prophet Jeremiah. And it says this. Look what God says. Rich man boasts of his riches, but let him who boasts, if he's going to boast about anything, which again, not walking around going, yeah. But this idea of, you know, man, this is awesome. This is great. You wouldn't believe what's happening in my life. Let him boast of this, that he understands. So he has insight based on personal experience with God. And knows me, which has this idea of knowing God personally and relationally. And so God created you and me like him so that we would not just know details about him, not just know facts about him, but that we could actually know him in a personal way, a one-on-one communication with God. We could be interacting with this perfect and personal and all-powerful creator who's got a purpose for our life, who wants to do some things in and through us. And so I'm coming at this from this angle, and I hope this is helpful. Someone told me afterwards it was. One person told me it was. But you know how it says if you want to know somebody, walk in their shoes, right? If you want to really know who somebody is and what somebody's going through, participate in what they're doing, do what they do, for instance. You know, I appreciate Matt up here, his first time in front of everybody solo, and he did a good job. But he was talking about, hey, men, you know, you watch your kids and let your wives go to this women's event that's happening next week. I've done that. Not many times. And the reason why is because I found out what Kim has to go through. I got to know Kim a lot better by having to have the kids all day. All I know is this. I love her more and more and more. Because of that. My kids are grown now, so it doesn't really matter. But there was, I mean, I have stories I could tell you about Ellie asking me to watch the grandkids. Okay, real quick. If I go long, I'm sorry, but this one was so funny. I might have told you this already, but I don't remember which child it was. It could have been Allie or Ben. I think it might have been Allie. Anyways, the oldest. And so he's an infant at the time, which means diapers. And so I had to watch him. We're going to be gone for 20 minutes. So they leave, and I got him. And we're on the floor, and he's gooing and guying, and I'm... And all of a sudden... And it wasn't me. And it's like, oh. So I'm like, oh. I don't know what it is. I did the diapers for my kids, but my grandkids, this is really hard for me. I don't know why, but. And so I was like, okay. So just as I started doing his onesie, the back door opens. I stood up, done. I'm walking. I'm out of here. But again, walking in someone's shoes, you understand them better. You appreciate them more. And in my case, I love Kim so much more for how she's, raised our kids and helped our kids and taking care of our kids. And God does that for us. As I was kind of reading through this, this is the direction I was going. So God wants to give us a little taste of what it's like to be him. And in doing that, that we know him better, that we appreciate him more, that we can kind of get what he's doing and why he's doing, and then grow in that relationship with him. And the first one is in the sense of creating life. Look what it says here in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have kids who are going to have kids who are going to have kids, and fill the earth. And so we get the fact that, we talked about it last week, that God created the very materials that from which he created everything else. And so he is the one who created life. And so we get that. But we also learned that overseeing our development in the womb. Each and every one of us. He's an infinitely powerful God. He can do that. And so as you were being formed in your mother's wombs, as our kids were being formed in their mother's wombs, as our grandkids, God's overseeing that, and he's watching that, and he's taking care of that. And so we get that that's what God does. But for us, we can create life. One man, one woman coming together in marriage, having children. And in that, we get to see life formed. And today we get to see it, you know, do the ultrasound stuff. And then the child is born, and we can raise that child. We can encourage that child. And we learn more about who God is from that child. Like our interaction with the child. I mean, how many of you have ever had a situation where you're frustrated with your kids? Right? You tell them to do something and they just don't do it. Well, I had the same thing with my kids. I have it with my grandkids. Hey, go do this. And then they don't do it. It's frustrating. And then God just hit me across the face one day. And he said, Harold, that's exactly how you are with me. I keep telling you do this, and then you won't do it. I tell you to be nice to people, and you're not nice to people. You know, what's your deal? Well, I'm a pastor. I don't have to be nice. No. So, I'm just kidding. Right? And so you get this, okay, I get a better understanding. It's kind of an accountability thing. I'm like, oh, man, God, please forgive me. I am a spiritual spoiled brat. Please forgive me. Thank you for not disciplining me too hard, but thank you for giving me this understanding so I can start being more obedient, just like I wish my kids would be. But again, you get that where you're learning who God is and you're understanding who God is through that. Another way that he's done this, as we go through Genesis 1 and we'll jump into Genesis 2, we're not going to read all the verses, is that he gives us, like him, he gives us a responsibility to manage our resources. He starts on a world basis, and he brings it down to the family. And so the world basis, he says this. Again, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it, subdue the earth. It means to overcome or control, to use the earth for one's benefit. And so the idea there is we're supposed to use the earth, what God has given us in the earth, for our benefit. And rule over, this has this idea of manage and govern, also governed by force, by the way, which could be foreshadowing what's going to happen after sin happens in Genesis 3. But rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And so God provided Adam and Eve, God has provided us everything we need. Now, back then, when the world was perfect, prior to sin, and even between sin and the flood, everybody was vegetarians. Ugh! The only good thing came out of the flood, I guess. But after the flood, there was not enough plants, you know, right then, but they had animals from the ark, and so God said, okay, go ahead and eat the animals, certain ones. Anyways, point being, God had given them everything they needed, but they were to manage it, manage the resources. We are supposed to manage the resources of our world. The word, again, subdue, has this idea of using it for our benefit. We manage it and care for it. And so managing the world's resources, we get a better idea of how God is managing and maintaining the universe and our earth. Again, it's just this understanding, okay, this is how God does it. Man, this is kind of hard work. Obviously, we're human. He's God, and so it's not as hard work for him. But we can see what he does and know him better. But it's why we're in the mess we are today. Again, I keep on jumping to Genesis 3, but I think it's kind of important. So what's happening in our world today? Well, we have some people who are really into the resources. They worship the resources and the money and the stuff they can get from the resources. And so then what they do is they just, because they're unwise and they're just wanting more and more, they use up the resources. And then we're in trouble because we don't have the resources. In fact, some governments will actually go to war with another country because they want that country's resources. That's why we're in a mess we are today. We're not managing the resources the way God wants us to. Or other people, they worship the resources. You can't touch the resources, which then also injures mankind. And so we have this pendulum swinging where mankind is in the middle getting beat up because people are not focused on how God wants us to manage the world, but on what they want to do and how they want to do it. And then Genesis 2, he moves from the world to the family, this foundational social institution. Have you ever wondered why is our world the way it is towards one man, one woman, married for a lifetime? Have you noticed what's going on in our world today when it comes to gender and sexes and marriage and why social pressure is disintegrating that and pulling that apart? Well, it's because we're going outside of what God has designed. And so this family structure that we're going to read about today and how we're supposed to manage that family structure, this is when the world was perfect. So this is, if you want, this is what a perfect marriage looks like. This is what a perfect family would look like, because this is what was happening. He starts with Adam first, and he said, the Lord God, so here's God's glory, by the way. Lord is the English word for Yahweh, and God told Israel, you can call me Yahweh. You can call me the self-existing personal God, your personal God. So we learn something more about him, part of his glory. And so the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. So the garden, if you can kind of focus, he's got all the world, but then he got the garden. The garden could be an orchard because there's a lot of trees. But God puts him there. That's Adam's world. That's his home. That's where his wife will eventually be. That's where his kids would eventually be as things would progress, should they progress as they're supposed to progress. And so that was his place of employment. That was everything it would consider his world. So you have a world, and I have a world. I mean a real world, not a computer world. I'm talking about the real world, people. Right? You have jobs, you have homes, you have family, responsibilities. So Adam's job and our job was to cultivate it, to work and to labor. It is also later on, as Israel is reading this, by the way, as Moses is writing this for Israel to understand where they came from, where the world came from, they would see that word cultivate, abad, and be like, oh, that's the same word that they use for the priests when they're serving God. And so in their minds, they're thinking, it's not just working, it's actually serving God by doing what God's called us to do in our lives. And to keep it, which means to guard or obey a command with diligence, so we're supposed to care for our world. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, again, one command, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. You got all those trees out there, however many there were, a bunch. But from the one tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And what he's talking about there is it's going to be immediate spiritual death, because right now he's spiritually alive. He has a relationship with God. That relationship would be severed. He'd still be alive, physically. He'd still have a spirit, but that spirit is not connected to God anymore. And eventually his physical body would give up. Maybe up to 100, maybe. That's the impact of sin in our world. But he's talking to Adam here. And so what we get from here, again, this is going to be maybe controversial for some of you, but what we get from here, since God created man first, because God decided to, I didn't ask him to. Now the way things going, I kind of wish he didn't. I'm just kidding. So God created man first, and then God gave the man all the rules, all the guidelines, cultivate, keep, don't eat of that tree. Everything will be yours as long as you stay faithful to what I'm calling you to do. He gave it to the man, and so we have this understanding from that as well as through the rest of Scripture that Adam's role, the husband's role, is that of spiritual leader in the home, the one who takes charge spiritually, the one who is the example spiritually. And so God gave everything Adam needed. We didn't read all the verses in chapter 2, but he just lays it out just in detail, all that they had available to him. And Adam was supposed to cultivate and keep. Interesting, he was not to subdue or rule. That's what we're supposed to do with the world in general. But within our homes, men, we are to cultivate and keep. And again, that word cultivate has this idea of serving God, worshiping God, by making sure that our wife has what our wife needs, what our kids have, what our kids need. Not just physically, not money, spiritually. That their emotional and mental and spiritual lives are being looked after. Cultivating, we get that, right? You know, digging up the ground, making sure the ground is able to be receiving what it needs to receive. We need to be cultivating our wives. We need to be cultivating our children. It's part of our worship of God. Again, this is back when Adam was perfect. He was still in connection with God. And so we guard it by diligently obeying God, doing what he's told us to do. And as long as Adam did that, and as long as we do that, God says, hey man, I'm going to make sure that everything you need is provided for. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take you through this life. But there was a problem. In Genesis 1, it said that the man and the woman were going to, you know, fill the earth, and the man and the woman were going to rule over and subdue the earth. But it's just Adam. And God actually kind of details this and emphasizes this because he has all the animals that were alive at the time coming past Adam, and Adam named them. You know, here's the male cow, and here's the female cow. Here's the male cougar, and here's the female cougar. And he's just giving them names. But then there was no him, female him. You know, what was going on? But God had it, so here's what God said. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Up to this point, everything was very good. I will make him a helper. That word means to be an assistant or a strength or power to accomplish a task suitable for him. So every created thing had male and female, but now mankind needed to have male and female in order to accomplish what God called him to do. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman, different word now, means female wife, which is different than chapter 1, 27, the rib which he had taken from man. So he didn't create woman out of the dust. He created male animals and female animals out of the dust, separate of each other. He creates man out of the dust, but his wife he creates out of man. And so it's speaking to this uniqueness, this unity, this intimacy between a husband and wife. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is thou bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. I won't tell you the joke surrounding the word woman. You can ask me later. Okay, I have to. So woman in the Hebrew, so, you know, Eve's perfect, right? Man! You guys are so nice. I really appreciate it. Anyway, she'd be called woman because she was taken out of man. Again, male husband. All right. For this reason, because a husband and wife are intimately united in one, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So it's this new one man and new one woman family unit who are separate from their parents. The parents aren't providing for them. All right? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We'll talk more about this next week, but this idea that they were fully focused on the other. The perfect marriage, when it was perfect, Adam was fully focused on Eve, and Eve was fully focused on Adam. They had no self-focus. They weren't caring about themselves. They were caring about each other. And that's how a good marriage, by the way, works today. And so we see from these verses that Eve's responsibility, what God tells us, is that she's to be what I call a spiritual encourager. She's the helper. Both are created in the image of God. Both are as equal to each other as they can be, right? They are equal. We've learned this. But they're different in roles. Her role is to come alongside of her husband. I always think of it as, you know, the husband's kind of working along and the wife comes over and puts his arm around her shoulders and then they kind of go together. I always told Kim, it's you and me against your kids. It's you two against financial issues. You two against whatever's coming down the pike. So they join up, they team up, they work together to manage what God has called them to manage, to cultivate and keep what God has given them. It's their act of worship. Again, pulling all these words together, it's their act of worship. That's what they're doing. They're worshiping God through obeying Him and operating within their roles. And here's an interesting thing, because some people would skate over this, but I think it's important. We're talking about that God has made us like Him, to know Him, like Him and being able to create life, like Him in managing things. But did you know we're like Him in a relational structure of marriage? You have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, fully united as a person and in purpose. So a great example would be salvation. God the Father sends God the Son. God the Son puts on flesh, becomes human. Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, goes back to God the Father. And Jesus did what? Sends God the Holy Spirit. I don't see anything in Scripture that says any one of those are not equal to each other. It's God. They had different roles. I don't hear Jesus going, "Why did I have to be the one to come down and die on the cross for those thinking human beings? This isn't fair." You don't see that. No, He's fully focused on God's mission to save mankind from sin and hell. And you don't hear the Holy Spirit going, "Why do I got to point everybody to Jesus? Why can't people talk about me?" No, His role is to point people to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who died on the cross, rose again, so we have freedom from our sin and hell, and have be adopted into God's family. It's all about what God wants to get accomplished. It's the same thing in the home. God, spiritual leader, husband, spiritual helper, wife. We're not equal with God, but we're equal with each other. And we have one purpose: worship God together through our roles to accomplish His purpose. We're going to talk more about His purpose next week when we get into Genesis chapter 3. And so we're like God in our roles, in relationship, just like He is. So in a perfect world, when life was perfect, operating perfectly, a husband would lead spiritually. The wife would encourage spiritually. They would have children who they would point towards God and to have a relationship with God. It would be their worship. It would be who they are and what they're doing in order to worship God. And even though our life is messed up, marriages are messed up, marriages that are growing, marriages that are healthy, marriages that have peace, are marriages where the husband is a spiritual leader, where the wife is a spiritual helper, and they're working together. Next week, we're going to talk about why it all blew up. So you want to come back for that. Right? We've kind of been leading up to that. We're going to talk about why it all blew up. But for now, what are our takeaways? First one is this. If you're here this morning, you need to hear the fact that God created you because He wants you to know Him personally. Your Creator wants you to know Him, to be in personal relationship with Him. The way that happens today, because of Genesis 3, is we've all sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned. We've broken God's laws. There was more laws than just don't eat of that tree. Right? There's a bunch of other ones now. And so we've lied, and we've cheated, and we've used His name in vain, and we've done even worse things than that. But even one of those would cause us to be guilty of all the law. And that separates us from God. God and perfect man, 100% God, 100% man. And God says, He'll die on the cross for your sin and for your hell. And if you believe that, and you trust that with your entire life, then I will forgive you of your sin. I will adopt you into my family and place God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. And I'll provide and protect you in this world, and I'll take you to heaven when you die physically. So for some of you, my challenge to you is that you would make that your decision today, to know God personally, to have that conversation. And so right here, right now, you can be looking at me, you can close your eyes, whatever you want to do, just have this conversation with God. Say, God, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I deserve hell. But I also know and I believe, I'm putting my full weight of trust, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, for my hell. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And if you do that, if you're sincere with that, God says that he'll forgive your sin. He'll place God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. He'll adopt you into his family. You'll be his child. And then you do life the way he says to do it, cultivate and keep your life today. He provides and protects. And then when you get to heaven, when you die, you get to go to heaven. If you made that decision, I'd love to know about it. You can catch me in the lobby, or you can fill out a Connect card and put your name on it. And on the back, I indicate I put my faith in Christ. If you want more information on that, because we can give you some information, then put your contact information in there, and we'll reach out to you. If you're a believer, then here's some for us to kind of contemplate and think through. Are you obediently managing what God's given you? So husbands, wives, are you fulfilling your God-given role? Husbands, are you spiritually leading your wives? Do you know what her needs are? Are you spending time reading the Bible with her? Are you spending time praying with her? Are you spending time having conversations with her about what her needs are and what's going on in her life and how can you best help her? Women, wives, are you the spiritual encourager in your home? Or do you nitpick? Or do you tell your husband all the different things that he doesn't do well? Or tell other people what your husband doesn't do well? You need to be a spiritual encourager. That even when your husband doesn't deserve it, that you're encouraging him. And you tell him, hey, you can do this. Hey, let's pray together. Can we pray together? I don't know why men don't lead spiritually. I don't know why women don't encourage spiritually. Actually, I do. It's in Genesis 3. We'll talk about it. Parents, are you raising your kids to know God? Do they see you spending time with God? Do you spend time with them in God? Do you read the Bible with them? Do you pray with them? And then adults, are you worshiping God in your life? By that I mean, are you being obedient to him at work? Are you being obedient to him in other relationships? Are you worshiping God in your world? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word, and I pray that I was able to make it clear. But more than that, Lord, I know you're the one who says that your word does not return to you without doing its work. And so I pray that you would give us insight and understanding and how to apply it in our lives. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for wanting us to know you, not hiding yourself from us, but making yourself very available. Help us to seek you and to know you. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Great to see everybody. Have a great week.